Good morning. Our lesson is taken from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, Trials and Temptations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
There's a lot in those verses. Let's pray together. Our souls can rest in your embrace, for we are yours, and you are ours. Thank you for that truth, so foundational to our relationship with you. No matter how open our hearts or minds might be, or how closed off today, we can rest in your embrace. Thank you that we know that you love us because you love us, because you love us, which means your love for us is not based on what we learn or even what we do. Although today we have a grand invitation to continue on with you. Thank you, Lord. Would you help us have eyes to see and ears to hear all that you would want us to receive? Amen. So, those who know me and those who are hearing me know I'm American. I don't hide that well. I grew up in the States, and I'm going to show you a slide. Bethany's helping me with the slides today. I went to a Christian high school, actually. My parents moved to a new area when I was 12, And it was a really rough area. And so they thought, oh, our little girls won't survive in this school, so they put us in this Christian school. And it was a blessing for my life. But I grew up, I did my last 4 years of school in this Christian school. This was my senior class, so this is me at 18. See if you can find me someplace in there. Yes, we're pointing out. So this is us. Well, our senior year of school, all of us at that place had to take a Bible class, actually. It was a part of our curriculum. And one of the tasks that whole year, and it was like a final exam at the end, was we had to memorize the whole book of James. I know. We had to memorize the whole book of James, and then we had to write it word for word, and that's what we were marked on at the end. And I don't know if I should even admit this, because it's awful how much I don't remember, but I did it. I memorized the whole book and passed with, like, flying colors. I was able to do that. That's what we had to do. So you can test me later. Try to call out a chapter and see what, like, flows out from, like, long-lost memory. But I memorized the whole book. And Mr. Tolley, our Bible teacher at the time, some of us, you know, wanted to punch him in the face every Friday when we had to do, like, our updated memorization. But, you know, I kind of knew then, and I know now, the reason he had us do that is because James is packed with practical wisdom and invitations for life as we walk with Christ, how we might live with him as we walk in faith, and how we might live with others as we walk in faith. And he knew that. He knew it. He had us memorize it. So today, we're picking up. Matt set the scene for us last week. We're picking up starting again in chapter 1. And we read verses 2 to 18. We're really going to only focus on verses 2 to 12. But I think in it we find a corporate reality, a collective invitation, and then a hope, actually. So see if, as I unpack and offer a few things, if you see that, what's the reality that is spoken of? What's the invitation? What's the hope for us? The story is told of Maurice Wood, who is the Bishop of Norwich, worked in the Church of England. One of his regular duties as a pastor at the time was to go and be at the residence of the royal family whenever they were at Sandringham. And during a winter visit, the bishop saw a delicate flower in full bloom, but he noticed where it was positioned in the entry of the house that every time the front door opened, there was an icy blast that, like, pushed through. And he was concerned about this little, frail, delicate flower, the icy wind hitting it every time the door opened. He went to a gardener and asked the gardener, "Hey, why have you put such a frail, lovely plant on display in such an exposed area?" And the gardener replied, "Ah, yes, they always do better when they suffer a bit. They always do better when they suffer a bit." And actually, the starting verses here, which says, this is, I feel, a harsh word, consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. Because the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And what it's highlighting, one of the challenges and the invitations here at the start of the passage, is that it challenges along, see if you relate to this, I definitely do. It challenges a longing for faith that is secure from trial and test by insisting that faith only matures by what it endures. And I think we have that on the screen. It challenges a longing for faith that is secure from any trial and test. We don't want our faith to be marked by trial and test. But these passages kind of insist, paint a picture, that we only mature when we endure such things. The Greek term, actually, mature, can often be translated as perfect. So there's something here about we are perfected as we are resilient, as we go through and persevere in tests and trials. The more perfect we're made, the more we look like Jesus. A better translation could be of perseverance here is actually the staying power to remain underneath when pressures of life hit us. One of the interesting things, if you look at James, the church at the time that James is writing to, they weren't, in essence, experiencing persecution because of their faith, as other times of the Christian faith were. They were facing kind of the common everyday persecution of standing up for Christ. And we can relate to that. What does it mean when trials and tests come our way to remain under the staying power, refusing to find an easy way out of life when things feel particularly heavy? I found this hard. I love simple, easy ways. Don't you? But listen, as I think about this, I can see how this has practically worked out in my life. Let me tell you a few examples. See if you can think of a few examples. I have learned to relinquish control and grow. I'm learning. So again, when you test me, I'm on a continuing journey to relinquish the need to be in control. And that has happened because of the many times that I've been utterly out of control and I've had to acknowledge it. I've been tested and tried many times. Nothing's in my control. And the more I learn and persevere in that, the more I've learned to be okay of not being in control. I've learned to hold things lightly. Those who were at my induction heard I spoke about that I try to live in a way that I hold things lightly. What has tested me, what's helped me have faith and to mature and to have that perspective has been when I've gone without and have been very stretched. It's helped me. I've started, and I use the word start, to learn to love enemies or those who are difficult when I've been faced with them. The things we're faced with, the trials and the hardships in life, which I think we can all relate to, it's what grows that perseverance and maturity of faith in us. My faith muscles have been grown and stretched when they've been used. Someone said, as we progress along this path with Christ, we discover that growing into Christian maturity has plenty of practical consequences. It will touch our pockets, in our purses. It will certainly affect how we use our tongues. Chapter 3 talks about that. But the path to a spiritual adulthood leads us through perseverance. We have to persevere, and the only way to achieve perseverance is having something try you, test you. We see in Hebrews 2:10 that it speaks even Jesus had to go through this. The author of salvation was made perfect. It uses that language. Jesus himself was made perfect through suffering. The perfect one. Set a model and example for us. So our reality, our collective reality, is we face trials and tests and hardship and daily things in life that if you're like me, you just want to find the easiest, simplest way out. The encouragement and hope is, as you stay rooted in Christ, as you go throughout life, you're being matured. You're looking more like Jesus as you go. Verses 5 and 7 move on to wisdom. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously with all to all without finding fault. But it also talks about how we might ask. There's a photo here of Jesus with open arms, because it's not only our role, but it's actually who we encounter. So we see God as the wise giver, ideal giver. He gives generously, and the generously means he doesn't hold back. When he looks at us and finds fault, he doesn't just become, you know, like stingy with his wisdom. This passage is highlighting that God generously gives anytime we ask. It's the opposite picture of a possessive parent who is always reminding their child of the tremendous sacrifices they made for them and always rebuking them for not being grateful enough. That's not the generous God we encounter when we ask for wisdom. His first posture with us is not, don't you remember that I died for you? Don't you remember I sent the Holy Spirit that's with you every day? You asked for the same amount of wisdom yesterday. Really? That's not who we encounter. It says he's generous, he's gracious. He overflows with wanting to come alongside with practical wisdom and discernment. In the Bible times, the Greeks associated wisdom with intellectual cleverness. The Jewish world, however, saw being wise as having practical discernment, knowing how to sort the right course from the wrong one, especially when you find yourself in a tight corner. That gives me hope when I ask for wisdom. Help me, God, practically today. Which is the right way? What should we do? We have an invitation here. But it also goes on to say, don't be like the doubter. Someone said, the very thing that deserts you is when you doubt God in for practical wisdom in a crisis. Don't be double-minded, or, as someone else described it, someone who isn't trusting Jesus with their whole heart. Meaning, this type of doubter is someone who isn't wholly committed to God, but rather plays it a little safe. I really want to do my own thing, but it's probably good to ask, so I'm going to ask. But I'm actually going to do my own thing. This passage is highlighting that we miss, actually, practical wisdom when we have that posture, because we're not willing to hear or listen. Sometimes our real interest is the advancement of this world, but we want to enjoy God's blessings now and again. Can you relate to that? I can. For years, I worked with university students, and as I would talk and walk and mentor them, they would talk a lot and share a lot. And often, after listening for 30 minutes, an hour, I would ask the simple question, well, what has God said to you about that? And a good amount of the time, they would say, oh, I don't know, I haven't talked to him yet. And to be honest, I can relate to that because I definitely in life have instances where I think, I know I need to ask him, but actually I'm not ready to hear the answer. Are you like that? Anyone? The invitation here is, as we go throughout life with trials and tests, we need help. God is there. He's generous. He wants to give you wisdom that has a practical elements that helps you move forward. Let's not be like me sometimes or like my students sometimes, that actually it's the last thing they go to when they're really stuck. What does it mean? That as we walk through this life with Christ, we go to the generous, wise giver quickly. The invitation for us here is understanding God's the best place of wisdom and then taking him up on it. We go to verses 9 to 11, and actually, verses 9 and 11, there's this kind of jumbled up picture we see of, speaking of, you're humbled if you're this way, the rich should look like this, the poor should look like this. These verses, if I give a summary, is all about leveling the playing field and helping us understand that blessing and ease in life, again, this is difficult, blessing and ease in life can sometimes keep us from singular trust and clinging to God. Are you like me that I can think of some times in life that have been so difficult, so painful, and I say here, I never want to go through that again. I never want to go through that again. But I can't deny what happened with God and I in that time, all the sweetness of intimacy. As I clung and as I trusted to him, as I saw his hand provide and take me through, emerging from that, maybe what felt like at the time the valley of the shadow of death, I emerged. What happened in me, in my understanding of God when I faced trials and difficulties? These verses are highlighting for us that actually it's the times of trial and testing that shows us if we've gotten our priorities right. I think I have this on a screen too, if you throw it up, Bethany. Thank you. David Fields says in his book, Discovering James, around these verses, well, it's only when trouble strikes that we see clearly where life's value truly lies. At other times, when life is comfortable, how we want it, even a Christian may be fooled by the world's crazy price tags. A successful job application may seem a little bit more desirable than being chosen by God. Being rich in faith might not seem quite as profitable as some extra money in the pocket. And the prospect of a big legacy might look more attractive than the promise of inheriting God's kingdom. Sometimes it takes a time of testing to clear out our vision so that we begin to see things in the right perspective. Unpleasant problems can reap rich dividends with God. This is hard-hitting stuff. God is saying, what's our attitude as we walk through trials and testings? Do we understand that it has the ability to take us from this place to this place and kind of almost bring us back on track of how we're viewing this world and all the wonderful things in it and what God promises and gives that is everlasting and can't be taken away? I think this passage, these verses, highlight something for you, all of you individually, for me, but also for us collectively as a group of people. Some of us would say, yeah, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Some of us would say, I'm okay being around all of you and belonging here and serving. So wherever we might sit, us as a community together, I think there's something for us. Going back to my years as a teenager, some of you know my story because you've heard it in a members thing or we've shared it one-on-one. I grew up in a Christian home, so I knew about God's love from an early age. But like all of you, there was a point of almost my own personal decision. What does this mean for my life? Is God relevant to my life? And will I recognize him as Lord and Savior? And I had that moment around age 12. Then around age 14, I was away at a youth camp, and there was different things happening during worship and prayer, as some of us have experienced before. And I felt like the Lord actually, through the speaker on the stage, called me to a life of ministry. And that flipped me out, because I'm like, what? But like some of you, I like stumbled to the stage before I could stop my feet. And there's like 800 people in the room. The speaker on the stage was like, oh, get up on stage, because at some point you will be on stage. I'm like, oh, no. So we got up on stage. He prayed for us. And then about an hour later, I walked away, and I thought, what have I done? What have I done? I was sobbing. The poor youth intern who was a male, he was 19 years of age, didn't know it. I mean, he was like patting my shoulder. He's like, it's okay, Allison, like looking around for anyone who could help. I'm like sobbing. And why I was sobbing is because I realized, I don't know what I've signed up for. What have I signed up for? What does this mean? What have I committed to with God? What does this mean? My youth worker wisely said the next week when we were talking, Allison, you're viewing this life with God as a sprint, meaning, what do I need to know right now? Because I'm going to go really quick. And he said, you need to, God often says this to me, you need to chill out. Life with Christ is like a marathon. We steadily run, often needing water breaks. Sometimes we walk. There's people on both sides of us. We fall down, hit our knee, step back up. We keep on going. People are cheering on either side. It's like a marathon. He said, be faithful with what's in front of you. God will continue to tell you as you go on. It's like a marathon. And you know what? These verses kind of speak of that. Our life with Christ is like a marathon. Hebrews 12 actually says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, this marathon race with Christ. The overall theme we can see in James is that as we run this marathon faith, we are being made perfect, looking more and more like Jesus. And we're told we don't just run towards Jesus. Jesus runs alongside us. He's with us. In the Greek-Roman world, it was quite a commonplace that the testing of virtue strengthened your character. That was just kind of understood. But James here doesn't speak so much about the virtue for each one of us, although we have personal responses that we can take from this. He talks about actually the community of faith and what's the response in faith as we hear. Endurance is not the demonstration of individuals, but rather a community's belief in God and desire to see him as the being of all things and what brings all things worth. That's why you see at the start of James, and actually as it ends, see the next few weeks as we journey together if you see this, that we're told to persevere and pray at the start together, persevere and pray. And we see that at the end too, because this marathon's not just how you run and how I run, but actually how we run. How we run. Let's move on to the next slide. These guys, Johnny and Alistair Brownlee, is anyone really familiar with them? Two Yorkshire lads who are known for their endurance and strength and their athletics. Years ago, in 2013, in Cozumel, Mexico, the ITU, World Triathlon was happening. And these two brothers were running it together. And some of you might remember this. If you haven't seen it before, look on YouTube and you can see the clip. We're not playing it today because of copyright things with recording, but I'm going to talk you through what happens. In essence, Johnny, the younger brother, was leading comfortably at the end of this triathlon, was finishing off with the 10K, and right at the end of the final kilometer, heat started to take its toll, and he started to weave across the course. You can see it. He's like losing all senses and control of his body. At that time, the South African man, Henry Schoeman, was running too alongside, and he started to quickly overtake. Well, what happened was Johnny, struck with heat stroke and losing control of his body, stopped at the side of the road. And then you saw who was running comfortably in third behind the other two, his brother Alistair come up alongside him, put his arm around his brother, and actually, like, pretty much carried him to the end. Do you remember seeing this? Carried him to the end, the final 100 meters, and actually pushed him across first, so that Johnny, the struggling one, finished second, and the brother Alistair finished third. What I love when I watch this is, one, seeing how these brothers care for one another, but also the commentators. If you listened to some of the clips of what the commentators were saying at the time, this is what they said. One says, Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now, but his brother tries to help him, carrying his younger brother to the podium. Then a female commentator comes on and she says, I cannot believe what I'm seeing here. Is this even allowed? Are you allowed to help your brother? Is that a part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've never seen anything like this before. Alistair is dragging his brother along. And then a few seconds later, I can't believe we're seeing this. Alistair pushes his brother into second and takes third. Later on, an appeal by the Spanish Triathlon Federation went to disqualify Johnny's second place, stating you shouldn't be allowed to get help. But that was denied, and his number two status stayed, because they said, actually, there's a little rule that says you can't accept help. When asked about it afterwards, Alistair, the older brother that helped, claimed his heroic gesture was nothing more than a natural reaction after spotting his brother so close to the finish line. It's just a natural reaction. Anyone would do it. I share this story because, on that marathon theme, firstly, this passage is all about encouraging you in your walk with Christ. As you continue on, it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. You might need some water breaks. You might need people around encouraging you. You might need to remember Jesus runs with you. But this story highlights for me too, it's not just about how Rachel runs, how I run, Edwina runs, Peter runs. It's actually about how we run. Do we sometimes fall into the trap of thinking subconsciously, is it even allowed that I speak a word of encouragement to my brother or sister here who's struggling? Can I highlight that I see that they're finding it difficult, but I'm standing with them? It should seem obvious that we're all running this race with Christ, But I think sometimes we're slow to speak words of encouragement. We're slow to say, I'm praying for you. I know you can continue to run with Christ through this difficulty. We're slow sometimes to say, ugh, that was a difficult year, but do you know what I've seen grow in you? You've become more patient and kind. Sometimes we're slow to take on that role of the natural reaction of brothers and sisters when we run together. So as I wrap up here, I think there's a few ways that we might respond as we wrestle with these verses. One, do you just need to be reminded, hey, life is tough. God said it would be. Good things are being developed in you, and you're not alone. Life is tough. God said it would be. As you move forward, good things are being developed in you, and you're not alone. That might be one thing that you need to hear today. Maybe you need the encouragement that this life with Christ is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Keep on going. Slow down a little bit. Take some water. Let someone pray for you and cheer you on. Maybe you need to be reminded that God's not just at the finish line of eternal life, but he's with you. He's running. He's present. And maybe you need the encouragement or the gentle challenge that you run with others. How will you encourage your brother and sister next to you? Will you be quick to respond and help? I'm going to pray for us, asking the Holy Spirit just to highlight one or two of those for us. What does this mean that we take these verses that are difficult and hard, trials and testing? No, we don't want it. Knowing that that's our reality, we have invitation in it, and there's hope that comes in it too as we run together. Holy Spirit, as we just pause together, I'm going to stop talking in a moment. As we pause together, would you encourage us and speak to us? What do you want us to be reminded of or to maybe just push into a little bit? Continue to run the race. Christ is with you. If you're in the midst of testing and trials or just daily life that feels hard, don't worry, that stuff will be used. God can strengthen you and teach you and help you in it. Don't forget, God is always waiting to be asked for wisdom, and he's not a possessive parent that says, why didn't you come sooner? Why have you asked again? Don't you remember what I've done? That's not the posture we find God in. Open arms, quick to give wisdom, wanting to see you succeed. Encourage us, God, in this moment, not only as we run the race with you, but also as we think of running together. Let us not miss what you're doing amongst us. Amen.